If you'll take your Bibles, turn to Revelation tonight, the last book of the Bible, and one of my favorites. And I think in these times that we're living, I think we need to refer to the book of Revelation because that's where our future is illustrated quite vividly. And I tell you, talks about our Lord and how He is going to reveal Himself in the clouds one of these days, and not only as the Savior of the church and the King of His people, but also as the Judge. And so I hope you will avail yourself of His mercy and come to Him while He's offering you mercy as the Savior and Lord tonight. Don't wait until He appears as your Judge. You don't want to appear before King Jesus when He's the Judge. Come to Him now while there's mercy and grace to be had. All right, Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to talk to you about this church at Ephesus. Our Lord dictated this letter through the Apostle John while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And this is the first of seven letters that our Lord sent to these churches through John. And they were scattered abroad through messengers all over Asia Minor as these church letters went forth. And Ephesus was the first letter that our Lord wrote. And so when you find your place, would you stand to your feet as we read a portion out of God's holy and infallible inspired word tonight. Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Be nice if we could just stop there concerning this church. Marvelous church. But we come down to verse 4 and we get that word nevertheless or but or notwithstanding. And this happens in most of these letters to most of these churches. And it happens to this church at Ephesus. Notice what our Lord says in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Pastor, would you pray for us tonight?
Father, we lift our voice to you tonight in love and gratefulness.
Yes, Lord.
For your service and for how you work in our hearts. I pray our hearts will be soft, that they speak to us from you.
Help us, Lord.
We love you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You may be seated. Just a word about the founding of this church. It was founded very well, evidently planted there in Ephesus, this church was, by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul went on to other places, but he left behind a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. They were his co-laborers, and they were likely charter members of this church at Ephesus. Later on, Apollos came there from Alexandria. The Bible tells us a little bit about Apollos there. It says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Apollos was fervent in the Spirit. However, the Bible says that Apollos at this point, he only knew about the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos under their wing, so to speak, and taught him the way of God more perfectly, the Bible says. You know, that's a good thing when you get a young convert or somebody that hasn't been trained in the Scriptures very much, is don't put them out to the side and just leave them by themselves. Take them in and try to nurture that person. Teach them the ways of the Lord and the Scriptures more perfectly so they might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to disciple people. And that's what apparently Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. They discipled him. Later on, Paul came back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. At this point, Paul clarified the gospel to some other followers of John. And then he baptized these men in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul preached at Ephesus and the surrounding areas all over Asia Minor for the next 2 to 3 years. Paul trained and retrained pastors there. The Bible talks about how riots came about because of Paul's preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes you never know what's going to happen when you preach the gospel. You might preach the gospel one time and 3,000 people get saved, like what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost, and then some other man of God comes along like Stephen, preaches the word of God, and they start throwing rocks at him. But anyway, the gospel's got to go forth. We've got to preach the gospel regardless of what happened. And the Bible talks about how people got upset. The gospel, you see, was destroying the businesses of many of those people there in Ephesus who were selling these little idols, no doubt, of Diana, who the goddess that they worshiped there in Ephesus. And Paul was messing up their business by preaching the cross of Christ, and people were getting saved, and they were leaving those idols behind. You know, the devil doesn't like it when you mess up his dirty business. He doesn't like that at all. But you know, the people there in Ephesus, the church, they loved Paul so much that when he finally left there, the Bible talked about how the brethren wept when Paul left to go to other places. And Paul then established Timothy as the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And while Timothy was there, Paul wrote his first and second epistles to Timothy, instructing him how to conduct himself as the pastor there. And then Tychicus was an interim pastor for a short while Timothy left the church to go visit Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And finally, it's likely that John, the great apostle and the writer of this book of Revelation, became the pastor at Ephesus following Timothy's ministry. Now, John was taken captive while at Ephesus. He was exiled on the island of Patmos. They tell me that Patmos is just an island, just a big rock. They probably had him out there making little rocks out of big rocks. But the Lord still used him. The Lord used John in his final days there to pen the words that we're reading tonight, the book of Revelation. The entire book was written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the church at Ephesus had an amazing beginning. You couldn't beat the founding of this church. No doubt in the beginning of their ministry, they were a church that had a passion and fervent love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we ought to be. Don't get over being saved. I like that little song, I Love Him Better Every Day. You like that song? Let's sing it. I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day. You know, those little kids' songs are some of the best. Especially when you talk about love songs to Jesus. Some of those songs that we learn in Vacation Bible School are some of the best. Ephesus had some admirable qualities. Look at verse number 2. Our Lord commends them for what's good in the church, what's positive in the church. First of all, He says, I know thy works. He says that about every church, whether their works were good or whether their works were bad. The Lord knows our works. He knows what's going on here. He knows what's going on in all the churches. He says, I know thy works. They were a laboring church. They had good works. Jesus knew how much they toiled for the sake of the gospel. They were not a lazy church. They were not an indifferent church, unlike a lot of people who come to church looking for a box seat, so to speak, to be entertained. We ought not to come to church that way. We ought to come to church to get in, brother, and to roll up your sleeves, get involved in the work, get involved in the ministry. You know, so many people come to church and they're just sort of like onlookers or watchers, and they want to enjoy the harvest without getting involved in the planting and the cultivation. Anybody like to grow a garden or maybe have some farmers here? We just got back from South Dakota. They got a lot of farmers out there, corn, soybean. Well, I'm just a small farmer, I guess, a gardener, you might say. But I know a little bit about gardening. You ever grew any butter beans out here? Y'all like butter beans? Speckled butter beans? Oh, brother, y'all try. I'm talking about it. I hope the Lord has speckled butter beans in heaven. I'm talking about it. They're good. But you know, it's a lot of work. You plant those, you know, you got to plow up the fallow ground. You got to put in the fertilizer. You got to dig up the rows, put in the seed, cover them up, and hopefully they come up. Hopefully you get the rain, the sunshine, they come up, and then you got to weed them, get them to maturity, get them to the stage where they're blooming, and then they start making these little pods of butter beans. And oh, after a couple of weeks, it's about time to start looking about picking some, you know. And the thing about butter beans, you can't just go out there and pick them all. You got to sift the field out good enough. And you only pick out the ones that feel that. And brother, that's a lot of break back. I told you got to get out there on the 5-gallon bucket and sit for a while. Or crawl on your knees between the rows. It's hard work. The beans is ready to pick. You call your neighbor. You want to come on and pick some butter beans? You forget that, man. You forget. Brother, you know how they want the butter beans? Now, the work ain't done. After you pick them, then you can them, you know. You got to shell them boogers. And boy, makes your fingers sore. After you can all, and you finally get enough to have a canning, and you can those beautiful speckled butter beans. But your neighbor don't want it still in the can. You know how he wants it. He wants you to invite him over for supper, and they're already cooked. You got the fat meat in there. And then they might come and help you eat some. That's the way people are about church. They want to partake of the, you know, the blessings and not get in part of the work, the planting and the cultivation. There's a lot of work to church, you know, if you do it right. This was a church that was known for their perseverance. Notice Jesus says, I know thy works, and then what? And thy labor. And then he says, and thy patience. No doubt this church at Ephesus was a church that were willing to accept hardships. They endured. I believe they had a relentless attitude when it came to doing the work of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I like this, he said, pray to God to send a few men with what the Americans call grit in them. Men who, when they know a thing to be right, will not turn away or turn aside or stop. Men who will persevere all the more because there are difficulties to meet or foes to encounter. Men who will stand all the more true to their master because they are opposed. Men who, the more they are thrust into the fire, the hotter they become. Men who, like the bow, the further the string is drawn, the more powerfully it sends forth its arrows. And so the more they are trodden upon, the more mighty they will become in the cause of truth against error. I'd like to see some Americans like that today, wouldn't you? I'd like to see some church members that had some grit in them like that today. This was a church, no doubt, that exercised church discipline. Notice what else our Lord says. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Brother, they didn't put up with or tolerate evil. They didn't. He said, thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They guarded against false teaching. They were intolerant of sin and evil, both inside and outside the church. They were theologically sound. They were a discerning church. They were a dynamic church. He said, I know thy works. I believe they were a dedicated church. He said, I know thy labor. They were a determined church. Jesus says, I know thy patience. I believe they were a disciplined church. He said, I know your intolerance of evil. And I believe this church was patient when it came to the service of the Lord and suffering for the Lord. But they were very impatient when it came to sinning against the Lord. Brother, this was a church, if you found out about it, you say, well, tell me the address. I need to join that. I want to join that church. I mean, they had some good qualities. They were a discerning church. He said, I know your ability to to spot false apostles. It seems that during this early church period, there were men that were going around claiming to be sent out by the apostles, claiming to be sent out by one of the 12, probably saying that they were in apostolic succession, so to speak, that the apostles perhaps had laid hands on them, and they would use an apostle's name to gain entrance into a church. Well, Paul had warned about that way back in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, when he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." They were warned about this. The church at Ephesus, what an example to all of us. They cared about doctrine, sound doctrine, and we need to take care to have sound doctrine. Never let false doctrine enter in among our ranks. But even though they were a determined church and dynamic church and discerning church, all those things, disciplined church, I hate to say it, but they were a declining church. They weren't going forward anymore, Brother Ben. They had stalled and apparently was going the other way. Maybe it was undetectable by most, but the Lord knew what was. Outwardly, they still looked good. They were, you might say, the model church. But Jesus saw past all that. He saw what was going on inwardly. He knew that their heart was not in it anymore. They had heart trouble. The Bible says they had fallen from their first love. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." James 2:26 says, "Faith without works is dead." But Jesus' warning here, I believe, to this church is, works without love will cause your lights to go out. Working for the Lord without the love of the Lord and for the Lord will cause your light to go out. It'll cause your influence to go out. Vance Havner once said, "You know, people can be just as straight as a gun barrel theologically and be just as empty as a gun barrel spiritually." Isn't that true? You know, our Christianity just shouldn't show from the outside in. It should show from the inside out. And really, the fact is, you can even do ministry without having a relationship at all with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to love God fervently so that we can serve Him faithfully. Because if we don't serve Him fervently, I believe one of these days our relationship will turn into a cold, dead religion. Love is the first mark of a true and living church. Love. Think about it. Just 30 years before this was written, Paul had written to this same church at Ephesus, and he said in Ephesians 6:24, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." He told them that around 64 A.D., but 30 years had passed. Now we're up to about 96 A.D., and somewhere along the line during that 30-year period, they had fallen out of love with Jesus. They had drifted in the wrong direction. Instead of more love to thee, it was less love to thee. I hope that's not true in your case tonight. More love to thee is what we need to be. That's how we need to be. What's the message here tonight to the church at Ephesus and to us? By the way, there's an application in all these letters to the church today. Listen at it. What does Jesus recommend or command these people to do? Look what He says. Verse number 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." That's the first step. If you've gotten cold on the Lord, your zeal and your passion, your fervency for Christ, the vibrancy of your relationship has diminished or declined, the first step is to remember where you were when Jesus found you. Can you remember how it was when you first got saved? You need to restore that first love that you had. Remember how you used to witness for the Lord? Somehow you quit doing that. You remember how you used to bring people to church with you? And somehow or another you quit doing that. You remember how you used to be excited to see someone walk the aisle and get saved? Perhaps someone that you had some influence over being in the house of God. You remember how you were excited to see people baptized, follow the Lord in believer's baptism? You remember how you used to trust God with a childlike faith? You know, loss of love doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. It's a gradual thing to counter that tendency. We need to remember not only where Jesus brought you from, but remember where you are now because of the grace of God. You know, it's my desire to serve Jesus. I hope it's your desire to serve the Lord more and more, not less and less. Love Him more, not less. Now, why do we serve the Lord? Well, we can serve the Lord for the right reason. We can serve the Lord for many wrong reasons. Do we serve the Lord for the praise of men? I hope not. Do we serve the Lord because of prestige or position? What about for the sake of reputation? What about because it's simply the thing to do? Do you serve the Lord just out of a sense of duty or because you really love Jesus? I tell you, if we don't serve the Lord out of a heart of love and devotion and passion for Christ, you know what? It's worthless. It's worthless. You remember Rehoboam, the shameful king, the first one who sat upon the throne after Solomon's death? The Bible talks about how the Egyptians invaded Israel and they took away all the golden shields that Solomon had provided for the temple guard. Well, you know what Rehoboam decided to do? He decided to replace those golden shields, and he had shields of brass made instead. Well, they would be a good enough imitation, wouldn't they? They would still shine out in the sun, just like gold would. I'm afraid that happens to a lot of fundamental churches. The enemy has made off with the gold of devotion, and we make out with the brass instead. The Bible talks about how we can serve the Lord without love. And he said it's like, what, sounding brass and tinkling cymbal? It's not worth anything if our service to the Lord is devoid of love. Jesus says, first of all, you need to remember. Secondly, notice what he says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. There's no way to get around this thing called repentance. You know, most people don't want to hear that word. That's not a bad word. That's a good word. We all need to take heed and repent from where we've fallen away from God and true love, and true devotion to Him. We need to repent of that. And brother, if you're feeling that tendency tonight, you need to repent. Repentance, what is it? It means to change your mind. Turn and go in the opposite direction. Turn back and head toward Jesus. That's what repentance is. It's a choice. Nobody can make you do it. It's an act of the will. Repentance is to turn your back on all known sin. Now think about this. When Jesus says to repent, He's not asking you to have an emotional experience or just to feel bad about your sin. That's not repentance. Jesus wants you to do something about it. He wants you to turn from your present course if you've grown cold on the Lord. I tell you what, if you've grown cold on the Lord, it's had an impact on your life. I don't know your life, but the Lord knows. If you've grown cold on Jesus, I guarantee you it's had an impact on your life. I guarantee you stuff has crept into your heart and your life that you wish wasn't there. You're ashamed that it's there. You hope nobody knows it's there, but Jesus knows it's there. What do you do if you want to get back to that first love? You remember, and then you repent. Repent means stop doing it. Get away from it. Turn back toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, not only should we remember and repent, but the final thing we should do is repeat. Notice what he says. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and notice the next phrase, and do the first works. Go back and repeat and do the good works that you did as a new Christian. Go back to the way it was when you first had that love for the Lord, when you were excited about God's Word, when you were excited about coming to church. By the way, this is a good formula for a marriage that's in trouble. You've kind of gotten cold in your love, your relationship to your spouse. Remember how it was when you first fell in love. When you first got married, you need to go back to that. You need to repeat the things that you used to do. Back then, I had a pastor's wife one time. She said something I never did forget. She said, Lewis, she said one time they were riding down the road. Of course, they'd been married for a while. You know something about that? If you've been married a while, you have two or three kids, if you're not real careful, you know, kind of get a little bit cold and take things for granted, so to speak. And she said they'd been married for a while. He was a pastor. And you know the back then where you had the cars with a bench seat? You know, very few cars had the bucket seats with a console in between. No, in fact, nobody wanted one of them because your honey couldn't sit up next to you. Pickup truck, you know, just a bench seat, brother. There's nothing in the way. Your wife just crunched right up next to you. You remember how it was when you first got married, and boy, you just couldn't get close enough. She said they were riding down the road one day, and she looked over him and she said, Lewis, what happened to us? She's way over here next to the passenger door. You know, he's way over there under the wheel. And she said, look at us. What's happened to us, Lewis? We used to sit so close, and now look at us. What's happened to us? He looked over and said, I haven't moved. The Lord hasn't moved. Amen. If you've grown cold on the Lord, it ain't because of Him. Amen. It's because of you. It's because of me. We've gotten away from the Lord. We've moved away from Him. He hasn't moved away from us. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Do you need to restore the things that you used to do as a new Christian? You know, every day with Jesus, that's another kid's song. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's the way it ought to be. Every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before. And then the Lord gives a warning. This is the last thought. Verse 5. He says, or else. Now we're going to do this to be like we ought to be for the Lord. We're going to remember and we're going to repent and we're going to repeat the first words, or else. Now we don't, if we're in our right mind, we don't want God's else. Do we? I don't want God's else, but notice what He says. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. We said earlier that loss of love will cause your light to go out. Jesus says your candlestick will go out. Your influence will be gone. Your outreach will be taken away. I was studying these letters, reading after G. Campbell Morgan. I came across something. I just can't get over this. He said, a friend of mine some years ago had a daughter whom he dearly loved, and at the time of my story, she was between 10 and 11 years of age. They were great friends and were always found in each other's company. But about this time, there seemed to come some estrangement between them for which he could not account. He was not able to get her company as he had been. She seemed to shun him, and if they went for a walk, she excused herself, for she had something she must do at home. He grieved about it, could not understand it, yet hardly cared to mention to her what was apparent to him. One day his birthday came, and in the morning of that day, she came into his room with her face wreathed in smiles and said, "Father, I have brought you a present." She handed him a parcel, and unfastening it, he found an exquisitely worked pair of slippers. He said, "Darling, it was very good of you to buy these for me." "Oh, Father," she said, "I did not buy them. I have made them for you." Then looking at her, he said, "Oh, now I think I understand. Is this what you've been doing for the last 3 months?" She replied, "Yes, Father. But how did you know how long I had been working on them?" He said, "Because for 3 months." He says, "Because for 3 months I have wanted much of you, but have not been able to have it. You have been too busy. My darling, I like these slippers very much, but next time, buy the slippers and let me have you all the days. I would rather have my child than anything she could make for me." Now that story has ever been weighted for me with spiritual value. Some of us are so busy here and there with business of the Lord that He cannot have much of us for Himself. He says, "There is so much to be done. Don't misunderstand me." He says, "We're perfectly sincere in our devotion. And yet it seems to me as if sometimes He would say, 'I know your works, your labor, your patience, but I sure do miss your love.'" One last commendation. Lord gives credit where credit's due. Look what he says in verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans," which I also hate. We won't get into that, but you don't want to follow that crowd either. Neither the error of Balaam, which he discusses in some other letters. The Lord hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans and also the doctrine of Balaam. But look at verse 7. One last appeal. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I think if we're going to be the kind of overcomers Jesus wants us all to be, then we're going to have to stay in love with Jesus. Every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before. It ought to be more love to thee. It ought to be, "I love him better." Every D, A-Y. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this admonition. Lord, we can learn from every one of these seven letters. But Lord, I think this is the first mark of a decline in any church, is a lackluster love. Lord, help us not to be guilty of having a lackluster love, but help us to serve you fervently and passionately all the days of our life. Lord, may we love you more and better every day. We pray it in Jesus' name for his sake. Pastor, would you come, brother?